In our study of Jeremiah, in chapter 23, we have reached the point where God is making it very clear that he carries his sheep, as it were. He cares for his people. Is it Jerusalem and Judah rejected his care? Therefore, they're going to have to care for themselves. And the word burden, that which is to lift up, to carry a load, like a donkey carries a load on its back, as it were. And therefore, he says, listen, Israel, Jerusalem, Judah, is going to carry its own load by its lonesome. I'm not going to help them anymore, not at this point. And to boot, to add to that, and you, Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, you will be the donkey, as it were. You will be the burden bearer to bear your own burdens. You are going to bear your own burdens. And I am not going to step in. You're going to carry them all by your lonesome. Now, we did that, we looked at that. In the light of that, would you, in the light of last time, would you go with me, please, over to the Gospel of Matthew, and in chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And keeping in mind, if you would, when you come to chapter 11, Israel, remember the Gospel of Matthew is about Israel, God the King, and they have rejected the King of Israel. They're going to crucify him. And therefore, when you come to chapter 11 in the outworking of that, God has reached a point in his ministry, the Lord going up and down Jerusalem, where rejection, rejection, rejection. So when you come to chapter 11, you're looking at God, looking at the cities, looking at Jerusalem, and then he turns around, chapter 11 and verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And then you'd slide down all the way through there. And God has now said, since Israel, Jerusalem, if anyone should receive the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, Jerusalem should. The Israel should. But they're rejecting him. So now he turns around. When you come to chapter 11, he turns around from looking at Israel, rejecting them. He turns and then says, chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor, anyone, whosoever, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now we shared the coming. Whosoever will may come, just like in the Gospel of John, the world doesn't care, and the Jews, John 1:11, rejected him. And whosoever, but whosoever believeth, whosoever would receive him. Now, so here we are looking at verse 28, verse 29. And he says, take my yoke upon you. So that was the request that he has says to whosoever. Israel refused to take the yoke upon them. They would not do it. Now, so when you take the yoke, he tells you it's his yoke. And we've shared more than a number of times over the years. A yoke is just a big ox yoke. It goes up like this, and up like this, and the ox goes under the yoke, and the yoke goes down around the neck, and the one next to it has the same yoke, all tied together. God said, take my yoke. So God, you, the relationship of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father, is Christ is yoked to the Father. That's what he said. Without me, he said, I can do nothing apart from the Father. So here I am looking, and he's yoked. So God, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, is yoked. And then he invites, since Israel wouldn't, he invites whosoever, all that would come to him, to come under the yoke. Now, and when you come under the yoke, the purpose of coming under the yoke is to learn. The purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ is to bring us to God, to bring us to God. That's his purpose, to help us understand God in his magnificence. And that's what the purpose is. So we get, that's why he's going to, anyway, in the process now. So he's there, and he's the believer. Israel refused. The believer comes under the yoke. And the purpose of the yoke is to bring the believer on the other side of the yoke to be able to be harnessed to the same yoke, tied to the same yoke, so that what? They can learn about the master who controls the yoke, who controls the oxen, now changing it from that animal to God. God, you have sent your son to be the perfect example, to be the man God meant us all to be the human God designed us to be. And now, in order for us to understand and enjoy your design it made in your image and likeness, in order for us to join that, I have sent my son to die on the cross to be your Savior and Lord. So you're going to come under the yoke. So what? So that we can learn how to enjoy God. And who's going to help us? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's under the yoke. And then you'll notice in verse 28, and learn, get your learning from me. Learn to bring into your experience the reality of understanding and knowing. It isn't just intellectual. It's to bring into your personal experience a relationship to God. That's what it's about. Wow. Now, and learn of me. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It's rest. So it isn't labor. God's going to leave Israel, Jerusalem, ultimately in ruins with Nebuchadnezzar, but they're going to carry the burdens and everything that's going to come with it, the guilt and all of it, and they're going to be the burden bearer for all the stuff that they have to think about, carry, worry about, wonder about, be disappointed about, be depressed about. They're going to have to carry all of that by their own self, having no solution, no way to get weighed down. Each thing weighs them down, and there's no relief. And now, so God, here we are looking, and you're going to go and learn. Now, ask a question. When does God, once the believer, if a believer comes under the yoke, when are they relieved? And that they could say, I've been yoked long enough, I'm going to go fishing. When are they relieved? Ever? They never relieved. They're under the yoke. They aren't. God doesn't say you can be yoked for 3 days and take it easy and go live your life as you want. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that at all. You're yoked to him. Hang on to that. And the end, verse 30. For my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. Useful is the word, for profit. You're going to profit a great deal under my yoke. You're going to learn a lot. You're going to be educated. And not only is my yoke easy, but my burden is light. That which I'm having to carry, it's easy. It's easy. A heavy, heavy load. Why? Because he's on the other side. And he carries. He cares. He carries the burden. He carries the load. Do we know what to do? Do we know how to do it? Do we know where to go and how to get there? Do we have the power, the strength, the understanding, the provision? No. But the person on the other side of the yoke does. And he knows exactly, in the will of God, to go down the corridor of time without any problem. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you'd get under it. Now, with that in mind, in the light of what we shared in Sunday and all of that, over, if you would please, to the, we'll do it. Why not? The Gospel of John, in case you're visiting or something. The Gospel of John in chapter 1. And you will note, you know all these things, but when God sent his Son to die, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as we shared. And like in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, come unto me. So here, John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, the right to become children, sons, or children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now, you're telling me, God, we're in his presence, that we're to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we receive him, you go and do a wonderful thing and make us your child. That's an awesome thing. And you do that. And we don't do it. You do it. We don't have any authority to do it. We don't have any power to do it. You do. How do you do so? When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he makes possible for the human heart what is impossible. He gives it a wonderful relationship to who he is. And then if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us eternal life. And you know from John, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, any woman, boy, girl, man, or woman, hears my voice and opens the door. We aren't talking to a building, we're talking to a person. The person opens the door. There's no door handle. It's a will. You have a volition. You either will to believe or you don't believe. That's all. Either you're going to receive or you don't receive. If you're going to have water and you don't want the water, you close your mouth and won't let any water in. Wow. So in the process, a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and Colossians chapter 1, and in Colossians chapter 1, may it pick up in thought. Remember when you received the Lord as your Savior. Now, when you did that, you received the Lord into your heart, and that something wonderful happens. I'm going to try to illustrate that again to that which you know. And in the process, when you receive the Lord as your Savior, here you are, and you receive the Lord as your Savior. And God does that. It's a wonderful thing. And you end up housing God. You're his temple, his building. That's what you do. That's what happens when you get saved. How long after you're saved is this true? How many months? How many weeks before this is true? It's true the minute you what? Receive him. Done. Done, did. Now, so therefore, Colossians chapter 1, picking up in thought, going directly if I can, in the light of all of the wonderful things, verse 27. The mystery, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is so rich and wonderful about it? Among you. Among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the wonderful, wonderful presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in you. Now, so hang on to that. That's what happened. You receive the, and what is it? Christ is in you, and Christ in you is the hope of glory. Why is there a future? The Lord Jesus. Why is it glorious? Because of the Lord Jesus. Why is it going to happen? Because of the Lord Jesus. Nothing because of this, not because of you, but because of him. You're going to have that. Now, and that's one. Now you got that part. And I'm relating this. Just think of the yoke and the two yoke, and here's the Lord on one side and you on the other. Now I'm going to relate to it. Hang on. If you would, over to Colossians and chapter 3. In Colossians and chapter 3, may I pick up in thought, verse 1. If, do you see the little word if? That is a little word, and it's different classes. This is first class. That means it's true, reality. If, and it's true. It isn't untrue, and it isn't maybe. This word, if, means since, true. Since you, since, I'll read it that way. If, since, ye are then, if you then be risen, how can you be, you have to have died with him in order to be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, what is the believer supposed to do? Here they got saved. Christ did them. And what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to be the world. Here's the world. We all have to live in it and work through it in one way or another. What is, though, when you get saved? Not be religious and not Protestant or Catholic or Muslim or something. When you really get saved, God gives you a new relationship to himself and Christ in you, the hope of glory, and your whole life is here or there. It says, seek those things that are risen when you are bored, when you get discouraged, when things aren't going well, think those things which are above. Let me read the next verse. And set your affections on things above, and N-O-T, not on things of the earth. So what did that happen to all of our dreams and aspirations? Where did they go? They went heavenward. And you have to see the rest of your life from God's point of view, from heaven's point of view. Now you can say, you do whatever you want. All I'm telling you is, that's God's plan. That's what God has in mind. When you tell someone to know the Lord as their Savior, to receive him, that's what you're saying. Now either you understand, people understand that, or they don't, or they won't. But that's what it says. And that's wonderful. No? They say the yoke, but I'm trying to help you understand the yoke from a different illustration. And here God does that. Now, so therefore, verse 3. For, ye are dead. When Christ died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. Christ took your sin and his own body in the tree, became a perfect substitute, taking your place. So verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now your life, Christ who is your life, is hid. Now here's God, a little different one. Here's God, and your life is hid. Christ who is, look, I'm going down to verse 4, jump ahead a little bit. When Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So God, verse 3, your life is hid with Christ. Here you are, and your life is hid. Now this is true. On the same page, the other side of the oak, if you would, on the other side, you are hidden in Christ, in God. Now, I just did that. Now, either you comprehend that or you don't want to comprehend that. Whatever. All I'm doing is telling you, this is what happened. This is what he wants. This is what happened when you got saved. So it isn't a big deal. I got to go here and there. And what do I want to do for your life? You may be a doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, or whatever. But you're a believer first. And you belong to Christ. And you belong to Christ in a very special way. Otherwise, there's no sense in you saying you're saved. You don't really want to be saved. You want a ticket to heaven, a goody-goody, and I'll do what I can here. Then that's all right. People do that. But that isn't what it's about. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, I don't know how to do it simpler for you. I'll say it. Yoke is easy, and you never get out from under the yoke. Because you're learning. You're learning. You're being educated. Who's the educator? God. How do we get educated? In the person of Jesus Christ. God, Christ in us. That's what we're learning about. We're learning about Christ in us. And when we're learning about Christ in us, all the while, hour by Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, morning, noon, night, 10 years old, 110 years old, whatever it is, your life is hid with Christ in God. And Christ, who is your life. Do you understand that? That's how God sees it. Now, all the world, can do whatever they want. I'm just trying to tell you what it says, what God has done. It's awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. And we tend to say, well, no one else believes like that. No one else feels like that. Then we never know this. But God says it. You can't read your Bible. God, you're saying it all the time. Now, having said that little bit, so God, you want us to be able to understand. And therefore, over if you would to Ephesians right next door. And you will note in Ephesians, I'll go right down to verse 22. You know all these things. God hath put all things under his feet, that's Christ, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, the assembly, which is the body, which is the church, which is his body. And we've done that, and that's what we do for all these years. That's what it is. It's all about his body. It isn't about a building. And it isn't about anything. It's about him. Understand? It's all about him. It isn't about you. It isn't about me. It's about him. That's what it's about. Now, what is my job? You say, well, you aren't very... I don't do a lot. I do as much as I can compared to yesterday. But we do what we do. But my job, accusation, you never see people. No, I don't. I don't get to. If you've got trouble, I see you. What you need, I'll see you. You want to see you for 10 hours? I'll see you for 10 hours. Whatever you need. And I'll do my little half a cent's worth of whatever I can do to help. But it isn't about me. I don't want you to need, you don't need to know me, except when I tell you the stupid things I might have done in my life from up here. Apart from that, you need to know him. What is a pastor? A pastor is a shepherd. The pastor is Christ being the shepherd. Believers are all there, but in the body, Christ is going to show himself as the shepherd. That's what pastor means, shepherd, under shepherd. That's what God does. I don't know how he does it. Wow. And you need to know that. And I'm not interested in you knowing me. I have spent, and I do it, I say it carefully. I have given, and hope you understand, my whole purpose of standing and being and doing is to help you know whom? God. I have never done otherwise, not in my little life, to know God and forget about me. So that criticism is, people don't understand. They just don't understand. They got the wrong thinking. I don't need to pay Monopoly with you. And you can beat me and say I beat the pastor in Monopoly. See, it isn't about that. It's about you knowing him. And if I can't do this part right, what's the sense of me sitting there and sharing your ills and aches if you don't have any? I say, well, we'll pray. All right, pray. And we pray for whatever. What's that going to do? Would you tell me? You want a relationship to God that is real. And the resources are there for you. And you understand it and believe it and can exercise it. And if you don't understand that, then you're busy trying to talk about God and you don't know him enough. And you have to do that. So here we are, we're the remnant trying to work at things. And we're trying to do that. So now, God, here's Ephesians, and we are his body. And it, notice verse 23, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'm going to give you that quickly. The head, Christ the head, fills the body. Whatever the body needs, the head, the brain, using your brain, a big electronic system, the big giant computer, is working, and it works. And here you need, and Christ in you, is going to provide what you need in a most wonderful way. He gives you the fullness of himself in you, and wonderful one, and you, in some wonderful way, give him fullness. Because, did you ever see a body walking around? The headless horseman. Here comes the headless horseman. Are you impressed? Oh, I mean, forget that one. Here you are. Here comes the headless horseman. Now, if I had a whole bunch of bodies, the only thing I can do that make it simpler, think of a bunch of mannequins back there. And I got them. They're all headless. They're all there. Now, tell me which one, don't tell me, because you probably say, what are they wearing? Here they are, the headless. Is anyone going to impress you without the head? When the ISIS and them cut off the heads, cut off the head. Now what are you going to do? You got a body without a head. The body needs a head. Doesn't it? You're his body. He's the head. You want the head. I'm not the head. He's the head. He is. And you ought to enjoy that. He's the head, providing everything. All of the wisdom and knowledge in him is the fullness of God. And he fills it. And we, in some remarkable way, complete him. So that what? We are his body. And the local assembly is the body assembled together in a given area of city, country, wherever. And that body is representing the Lord Jesus Christ, the body. And he is the head of each local assembly. So the body coming together, the parts out there, if they're all sitting out there separate, nothing. It's when the parts... Here's the parts out there, believers out there. And you say, I'm part of the body. And then they're looking, what body? Right? That's what I do. You tell me you're part of the body, and you're trying to explain to me you're part of the body of Christ. I'm looking at you. And you got the same job, the same everything I do. There's no different about you. But when that part comes to the assembly, and the parts are together. Then 1 Corinthians 14, 23 in that. The unsaved, the unlearned, the people that don't know any better will come in and say of a truth, what? God is in you of a truth. Because when the parts come together, boom, it all functions. Take the parts out, they're out there bearing testimony. In the street, the school, the work, the home, whatever they're doing, they're out there. But they're out there, and their testimony is there, and that's supposed to be That's what we do. Whatever we eat or drink or do, we do. And but when they come together, that's when the evidence is brought forth and God makes it known. You're part of the body, which we aren't going to be able to have time to do that. I'm going to show you that in the book of Acts. So you understand that. It's an awesome thing. But if you don't understand how it works, then you don't have any sense of what has happened to you, to whom you belong. It's a magnificent thing. And you're looking for God. You're looking for God in a wonderful way to deal with your head and heart. And over to chapter 4, may I pick up, please, in chapter 4, in verse 12. What are we doing here? What are we doing? For the perfecting, completing the work, 4:12 Ephesians, for the perfecting, completing the work, perfecting of the saints, completing, finishing us off, becoming all that we're supposed to. For what? So that we can do the work of the ministry, the service, whatever God has in mind. And what is it doing in the meantime? The whole body is edifying itself and building itself up. It isn't building itself up out in the woods. It's building itself up when it's together. And that's what people see. That's when the testimony is. And the people look at the churches and all of it, and they, today, we don't have the testimony. If the churches, if we could understand and be what we're supposed to be, the world would be quite different anyway. But we would have a grand testimony, and Islam and all of that would be pretty tough to get anywhere. But when the whole thing goes apostatized and goes down, and there is no testimony, we're just a group of people in a club, we come together and do whatever, and we have it, and we're sort of a religious club. There's golf clubs and other clubs, and then there's religious clubs. And we, you know, that's how we are. And now, so in the process now, with all of that, I hope you got it. In verse 13, I meant to get it. Till we all come in the unity, oneness of the faith, the body of truth to be believed, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, how much, of the stature, growing up, how much are we supposed to grow, of the fullness of Christ. So we're supposed to grow up. He is the head, we're the body, he's the fullness of the body. We're supposed to keep growing and developing and developing. And that's what you did physically when you were born, and that's what we do spiritually when we're born. And we grow and grow and grow and grow. Over, if you would please, Acts and chapter 20. All kinds of ways to do it. What do you know about the church? Here's all the believers get saved, and what do? Well, they remember they're Jews, so that's the first thing. Jews worship on the Saturday, the Sabbath. But in one day or two, overnight, the Jewish believers stopped Saturday and went to Sunday. Do you know how dramatic that is? How awesome that is. On the first day of the week, he rose. And that's where they are the next Sunday. Where are they? The first day of the week. And as you keep reading in Acts, I'm going to just pick up, I don't have time, chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until you get tired, midnight. I don't know what time he started, but he's still going at midnight. So if you think something's long, you better ask and say, how would you like Paul? He just kept going and going and going. In fact, one guy fell out of the window because he fell asleep. And they had to go and get him and bring him back in and fix him. And you know what? Paul kept right on going. What kind of crowd must that have been? Huh? Wow. It was a day when people were hungering to understand. Now, having said that a little bit, the first day of the week, therefore, Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, you're familiar, wonderful thing, but I can't put it all together for you, but I'm just giving you this and that, so you can put it together at your own leisure. So you see it. That's what it says. That's all, what it says. Wow. Chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And what do? The first day of the week they met. That's what they did. And they didn't, it was what they did. It was the church body. How could you demonstrate a body when you're out there all over the place? And the Jews couldn't do it because they rejected Christ. But the church is honoring a resurrected Christ, Revelation 2:1, and Christ is walking in the midst of each church when they're meeting together. It's his body. It isn't our building or our Baptist or our Methodist or our Presbyterian or whatever. No, it's his body. And that's what, man, it's an awesome thing. And that's where God cares for us. That God takes care. He's the fullness. He's the head. He's the head. We're the body. We aren't the head. We aren't trying to be the head. He's the head. Wow. I need to understand that. And God's awesomely serious about it, isn't he? Do you know his other plans? Does he have another plan? No, he doesn't. The only plan he has is what I'm showing you. And you either understand that or you don't. I can't. What am I going to do? Close the book? Well, you can. But then I wouldn't want to go. I don't want to keep going in the world. It's going to get very burdensome. And if I leave Christ out, I'm having to carry all the burdens because I don't have any solution. I have to look for the drugs, for the doctor. I have to look to the hospital. I have to look to my job. I have to look to my people that care. Someone help me because I have to carry it. But if I stay in the right place with God and God help me, God is support. God is the caregiver. God is the hospital. God's going to do everything. For what? As long as he wants you alive on planet Earth. Isn't it? As long as he wants you. In every way he wants you. If he wants you to be the governor, well, I'll vote for you. Governor of Connecticut, you know, that's fine. Whatever he wants. And you want what God wants. And you're going to go for it. And that's what you do. And in the meanwhile, you have to be, like we shared, you'd have to be like Joshua and Caleb in the Old Testament. And they, for 40 years, they followed the Lord step by step. And they had all the rest of the people, apart from Moses and Aaron, all the rest of the people, no, they didn't do that. Nope, they could have. Most of the Christians, we shared it with you. It isn't a problem. It's just us. It's our culture. It's our church history. It's our deterioration going from the book of Acts way back to now. And we just don't have it. It's a pattern. We got it 50 churches when God, there was only one in Jerusalem, only one in Corinth. There's never more than one biblically. There's only one. How can there be one? There'd be confusion. If you had 10, which one's the body? Which one's the body? How many bodies are there? 10 bodies? That's what I'm going to think. You're trying to tell me about a body. Well, which body? That's why there's only one. So that blue, green, yellow, rich, poor, they band together. So that what? There's only one body. That's your message. And people need to understand that. And God's awesomely serious about it. But it's in our day, and so we have to help each other as we stumble along. That's how we learn. We go and do things and learn things the hard way. Hopefully we learn them. Like I said with someone here a while ago, if you're in the sewer and you fall in the sewer or whatever it is, that's pretty bad, and fall in the sewer. But in the sewer, you wake up like the prodigal son. Isn't it good? You would have never woke up here because I put you to sleep. But you would wake up there in the sewer like the prodigal son. The prodigal son say, what on earth am I doing? in this place? What am I doing in a sewer when I'm a son? What am I doing in a sewer when I'm a believer? What am I doing here? I'm supposed to be. Anyway, you got the idea. Now, and one other thing that may help, I'll read verse 25 again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And the Lord's coming. Do you see what's happening in the day in which we live? And so we're looking for the Lord's blessed hope for the Lord coming. And we're looking for that. And especially when you're looking for that, all the more we assemble together. So we're working at it. It isn't a hit and miss thing. It's you roll up your sleeves and you're going for it. Because you reckon you're being a testimony in a world that's going in the wrong direction. So is anyone trying to be a testimony across the earth? Wherever the believers are gathered together, they're supposed to be a little light in the darkness so the people will know the Lord is able to save whosoever that would believe. To as many as received him, to them may be the right, the power, the privilege to become children of God. And they have to do that. Now, and the other thing to keep in mind, if you would, in the process of this being hidden in Christ and that, this is a unique relationship. And most people belong to, in their relationship to things. They have them. And you can belong. Can you work for Joe's sweatshop? And the boss is there, and everyone's there, and you do whatever. And it used to be, years ago, when companies and jobs were different, and you became a job, and you became part of the company. Remember that? No. Part of the company. You sign in, and you want to be there, and you're ready. Whatever you do, floor sweeper, whatever. And you can work your way up. Wow. Now, but when we do that, we don't have to have a relationship to the company. We get paid and we do whatever. But if you mean, do you have a personal relationship to the company? No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't care to. You don't even need to. You don't need to. Now, and so therefore, if you're sitting eating dinner at a table and there's 10 people at the table and you're eating dinner, make that fit, whatever. Do you have to have an intimate relationship with any of them? Don't you just go to tables and eat? And you know the people, you know the mother, the father, the brother, sister, all them. And you know them. And you talk and eat. But you don't have to have a relationship. No, you don't. You can be in and out, like you go to the grocery store, ShopRite and Kmart or whatever you do. And you go to one place and you go in and out. You don't have to have a relationship to people. When you come to church, you don't have to have a relationship to God. You do what you do in every other thing in life. Not you guys, but people do. And they don't have to have one. And without the relationship, dear friend, this is all relationship. Isn't it? This is serious relationship. I got to tell you. But you don't have that. And people are content. That's why they do what they do. There is no relationship, you see. If you're in combat and you're trained for a unit, Navy SEALs or something, and you train, and you train, and you train, and you get yourself ready, what are you ready for? You're ready to go on a journey or a assignment. And do you know what? We have so trained in carrying, lifting, moving, we all worked in a unit. And we care when any one of you, here's our team. Do you know what? Every one of us care for each other because our life depends on it. Doesn't it? Our life depends on it. That's what it does. But we don't have that. That's an odd thing. It's a wonderful thing. But we don't have that. Come on. People come and go. That's how they're thinking. So how are you ever going to get to this? And people are satisfied with that relationship. It's good enough for them. And when I get to heaven, I'll know God. Well, wouldn't it be good to know God now? Wouldn't it be good to enjoy God now? He wants you to. You didn't get saved to get a ticket to heaven. You got saved to go from death, John 5:24. You got saved to go from death to life and for this to happen. That's why you got saved. And when does that happen? The moment you get saved. And you start living that. Now, I got to quit. You got the idea? So you got to have a relationship. And when people can cut it like that, I ask myself, what kind of relationship do people have? Isn't that reasonable? How can you cut like that? If we're bound, we're bound in the body. How can you do that? Oh, because we aren't relating. We really don't have a relationship. We need to have a relationship that is making us binding. And that's what God wants, to have that and to do that. And therefore we didn't get very far. But you want to have a wonderful relationship to God in an awesome way, to be yoked, to understand being in the body, to be able to understand belonging to Him. You to be. God wants you to be His. God wants you to belong rightly to Him. Belong to Him. Belong. And to become what He has in mind. To be. To become. To belong and to become. And that's what God has in mind. That's what God wants. And other people, they don't. No, it doesn't matter. Well, and you can have it. People have it. All I'm trying to do is be a pain in the neck to you, and sometime I probably am, hopefully, in a good day. I don't mean to be, and I have nothing against anybody, anyway, in any way, shape, or form. Not in my little brain. I don't have it. Not in my head. And I don't have anything like that, and I don't do that. And I just do what I try to do, looking to God, and I do it comfortably. I don't do it very good, but I do it consistently. And I look to God, and you do too, for God to speak to you. And when we're doing that, everyone out of the way, God, here's your book, and here you are, and we have the voice, and out it comes. And that's what we do. And if you don't, you have to know, what does it mean to be whatever, you don't care, to be a shepherd. Do you know what it takes to be that? It costs you. You can't be your own. And God wants to have His full way in your life. And when God wants to say something hard, man, it just comes out. I'm not thinking, I don't come up here and try to be mean or nasty. It just comes out. You understand? And whatever it is serious enough. If you mess with it, you're going to pay a price. Just think of Joshua, we did on Sunday night. The terrible, terrible tragedy of going backwards. And God says it. Joshua says it to the people. Do you understand the awesomeness if you go backwards? Wow. Anyway, I hope you got a little bit. And in closing, over if you would please, to Romans. We didn't get very far, but that's life. And I'll do another thing that may help you. Someone was speaking. I'm speaking on soap suds, make believe. I'm speaking on soap suds. And here's this big volume on soap suds. And I have 5 minutes to tell you what's in this big volume on soap suds. So all I can do is pick some ivory or some other soap, and I can put that out for you and tell you about that. And you want to know about some other kind of soap. But it's impossible to do that when you're speaking. Do you understand? You're going to have questions. You have to. Because I can't cover them. I can only cover one thing. And there's 25 other things we could say if you want to sit there till midnight. And we could cover them. And you'd get the answers. But it's impossible to do it. And if you could do it, come on up here and do it. I don't know how you cover them all. And when you say something, someone else wants to know about the other kind of soap. But you only got 5 minutes to talk about soap. And there's 500 brands. So all you can do is tell them, make sure you use some soap. What can I say? Am I helping you? I'm trying to help you understand. I know. It's hard. It's an awesome thing. Keep the cups in mind. And it'll change your life. Once you get it. Once you get it, but you got to get it. It's right in front of you. So Romans 8, I'm sorry. Romans 8, remember the Spirit of God? We're looking, here's prayer meeting. We're looking to God, we're going to pray. But we know, chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and picking up in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, our frailty, for we know not, N-O-T, what we should pray for as we ought. So we're all going to say something, but then we don't know how to do it. So we could all say something, and we all have something to say. But we don't know. Good, bad, up, down, about anything. God does. God has all the pieces. Therefore, as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That means, God, would you help me understand what you're talking about? And God said, you couldn't understand what I'm talking about because the ways of God and the way of God and the word of God is higher than the heavens. So there's no way for you to come to grips with God's complete knowledge of what he's doing. There's just no way to do it. So, groanings which cannot be uttered, verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit of God. God the Father knows God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the see that see knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because, verse 27, he maketh intercession for us according to your desires and wishes. Did I say that? God, are you interested in what we want? No. I'm interested in what I want. Watch verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. They aren't good, but they could, but they work out good. For to them who are loving God, to them, and who are called according to H-I-S, his what? Purpose. It's his will. So you can do whatever you want, but don't include God. Just leave God out of it and go do what you do. That's what you do. That doesn't mean God isn't with you. God will help you. You just have to have your heart right and stumble through. That's how you learn. You stumble in. You do here, you go there, you have this happen, you learn this, you work at that. I thought I should be this, and it doesn't come out to be that. But it's all right. It's how you work through it. And whatever. And you work through. And that's how you get there. And what's the whole goal of just being alive and doing the best things you can as you understand them? What is the whole goal? To come to a reality of the truth of your personal relationship to God. And isn't it good you find it, even in the sewer? Wow.